Hi, this is Tony Campolo. I'm broadcasting there in the United Kingdom over Premier Radio. But the program is actually put together on the other side of the pond, hence the name of the show, From Across the Pond. We put the show together at a studio just outside of Philadelphia, on the campus of Cabrini University, a Catholic university that sits right across the street, right across the road, I should say, from where I teach, Eastern University, an evangelical university of Baptist roots, and our two schools are friends, so they let us use their broadcasting facilities. I teach at Eastern University, and I've done that for years and years and years and years, and I've been on your side of the pond, you British people, many, many times. I think I added them up the other day, and it came out to 70 times I've flown across the Atlantic to be. You say, man, you must be old. You bet I'm old. I'm 82, pressing 83, but I'm still on the go. On the other hand, my colleague who usually does the show with me, Shane Claiborne, is off preaching. He's doing what I used to do, fly all over the place, preach all over the place. But when you get old, and I'm getting older all the time, you slow down, and I've slowed down. I'm very concerned about the things that divide the Church of Jesus Christ these days, very, very concerned. I talked about racism dividing the church, and racism isn't just a problem here in the United States. It's a problem in just about every country of the world. We have got to learn to sense that the truth of Scripture is that every human being is in the image of God. And Jesus said, whenever you reject those who you call the least of these, whenever you reject people, you're rejecting me. At the end of the 25th chapter of Isaiah, he says this. But also, at the end of the 25th chapter of Matthew, he says this. Go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. Right at the end, it says, I was hungry, did you feed me? Naked, did you clothe me? Sick, did you care for me? In prison, did you visit me? I was a stranger. I was an alien from another nation. Did you take me in? For if you failed to do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you failed to do it to me. The Franciscan Christians, those in the Franciscan order, will say with St. Francis of Assisi that Jesus becomes a sacramental presence in every human being. And so if you look deeply into a person's eyes, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're alive as a spiritual being, you will have this eerie sensation that Jesus is staring back at you. Racism has no place in the Christian community. But there's another thing that's dividing the church. It's divided the church in the United Kingdom. It's divided the church in America, Australia, South Africa, you name the place, and this issue has divided the church. It's the issue of gays and gay marriage. Now, there are certain things that people who are trying to be faithful to the Scripture want to say. We would like to affirm gay marriage, but we have a problem in that Scripture seems to propose otherwise. For instance, in the first chapter of Romans, it says, they take the image of the incorruptible God, change him into an image like unto corruptible man, unto four-footed beast, birds of the air, and they end up worshiping the creature rather than the creator. After this intense condemnation of idolatry, Paul writes, therefore God gives them up, and men begin to have sex with other men, women have sex with other women, and these people become rejected by God. It says that in the first chapter of Romans, according to some deeply committed Christians. Of course, there are other ways of interpreting those verses. Those who want to be accepting of gays and lesbians and transgendered and bisexual people into the church say, wait a minute, is the Apostle Paul really condemning loving relationships between gay persons, i.e., is he really condemning what we call gay marriages, or is he condemning the wild sexual orgies that went on in the Greek temples in ancient days. Paul wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. And in the city of Corinth, the people worshipped a goddess called Aphrodite, who had two sons. One of them was named Hermes, from whence we get the word hermaphrodite. Hermes had the sexual organs of both sexes. And therefore, if you wanted to identify with Hermes, i.e., if you wanted to become a child of the goddess, you had to behave in a way that was opposite of your normal sexual activity. So if you were a male, you had to commit a homosexual act in the temple. If you were a female, you had to commit a homosexual act in the temple. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me that the Greek temple of Aphrodite in the city of Corinth was some kind of sexual orgy? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying all kinds of homosexual acts were being performed in the temple in the worship of Aphrodite. Now, those who stand on the liberal side of this issue would say, consider this. When Paul says these things and about homosexual behavior, he's really condemning the orgiastic behavior of the Corinthians in the ancient world as they gave up, and I'm quoting scripture here in the first chapter of Romans, go and read it, gave up their natural inclination for sexual gratification and adopted, I'm right out of the Bible now, unnatural ways. And the homosexual says, don't you see? It's telling the audience of this passage that those who are heterosexual would behave in an unnatural way, which means they would commit unnatural acts. And the same would be true of lesbians. They would of women, they in the worship of Aphrodite, they would cease behaving in ways that normative women would behave and enter into these sexual orgiastic activities. They would behave in an unnatural way. In short, is Paul, read that first chapter of Romans, really condemning people who were heterosexual, who were committing homosexual acts in the worship of Aphrodite? Or what was he doing that? Or was he condemning gay marriage or any kind of sexual activity where there was, even if it was a loving relationship between two persons? That's where the great divide comes. Now, may I say, church tradition is on the side of the conservatives. For 2,000 years, the church has interpreted the first chapter of Romans in a way that doesn't allow for same-gender behavior. Well, whether you're going to come out on one side or the other side on this issue, there is one thing that both conservatives and liberals on the issue of gay marriage agree about. They both agree that regardless of the sexual orientation, we must love these brothers and sisters who happen not to be heterosexual. My wife always says, we must love those people who do not happen to be straight. What a way of saying it. The church hasn't been very loving towards gays, towards lesbians, towards bisexual, transsexual people. Not been very loving towards them. I've got some statistics. You would expect me to have statistics available, being a sociologist. Here they go. The suicide rate for young people, I'm just talking about young people in these statistics, of young people is 4 times greater than it is for heterosexuals. In short, if you're homosexual, you're 4 times more likely to commit suicide than if you're heterosexual. And it's easy to understand why. Because generally, if you come out as a homosexual, your family may often reject you. I know that many homosexual young men and young women are thrown out of their homes and saying, if you're going to be homosexual, you're not going to be part of this family. They go to churches and they hear the ministers from the pulpit condemn these people for being who they are. Note, I said who they are. Incidentally, the Bible never talks about sexual orientation. It only talks about sexual behavior. It condemns what certain people do, but not what certain people feel. In short, nobody, I believe, chooses a sexual orientation. I mean, I have yet to meet a homosexual man who chose to be homosexual. I mean, they don't choose to be homosexual any more than heterosexuals choose to be heterosexual. If you're a heterosexual listener out there, let me ask you a very simple question. Did you ever choose to be heterosexual? Of course not. You don't remember that. Homosexuals grow up. I only have statistics and studies on men. I'm a researcher. And when I was at the University of Pennsylvania, I gathered data on this question. And generally, the homosexual male grows up, he senses that there's something different about him as opposed to other boys his age. At about the age of 10, from about 12 years of age on, he begins to realize what that difference is. And he begins to understand that instead of being attracted to females, he's attracted to males. And he hears names for such people, queer, fag, all kinds of horrible names. And his initial contention is that he hates himself and he tries to change. Very often, the efforts take religious forms. They go to church meetings. They go particularly to Pentecostal meetings, hoping that hands will be laid on them, that the evils will be cast out of them, and that they will be heterosexual. They pray and they speak in tongues and they do all these wonderful things that I think Christians should do, but they don't change. Not only don't people choose their sexual orientation, but the evidence is quite clear that very rarely do homosexuals change their orientation. In other words, all those efforts to change people from being homosexual to heterosexual, all those efforts are likely to fail. Changing sexual orientation is close to impossible. For years, I called homosexual people, people who had homosexual orientations, to celibacy. I since have had to back off on that. But we put so much condemnation on gay young people. They get it from the church. They get it from their families. They are four times more likely to attempt suicide than heterosexuals. The reaction is that so many of them die, and the parents then weep and mourn and say, we never intended for this to happen. Homosexuals are 8.4 times more likely to be rejected by their families. Approximately 1.3 million children and young people are homeless in the United States. You've got a homeless problem there in the United Kingdom. But let me just say, here in the United States, we've got a gigantic problem. Let me give you the figure again. 1.3 million children and young people are out on the streets homeless. Homeless. Did you get that? Now, let me just say, 40% of the homeless children and young people who are on the streets of America, and that's approximately 520,000 young people, are gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgendered people. Get that figure again. 520,000 gay and lesbian people, bisexual, transgendered people, are homeless teenagers. They're homeless teenagers on the street having been rejected of their families. I don't know what else the church is about, but it is not about rejecting people. Jesus Christ came into the world to reconcile us with God. And Paul teaches us that the one who has reconciled us to God has called upon us to be reconciled with each other. The task of the church is to embrace those who are alienated by the general society and say, regardless of how the world reacts to you, we want you to know that we love you, we affirm you, we embrace you. Incidentally, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered people are three times more likely than others to experience mental health conditions such as major depression and over-exaggerated anxiety disorders. Among gays and lesbians, bisexual and transgendered people, they are almost 40% likely, more likely than heterosexual people, to be abusers of drugs. 30% of LGBT people abuse drugs compared to 9% of the general population. 25% of lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgendered people become alcoholics compared to 5 to 10% of the general population. Let me just say that the suffering of gays and lesbians in our society is a painful reality. Let me stop here and tell you that the name of this show is From Across the Pond. I'm here every week at this time, usually with my former student and co-laborer together in the Vineyard of the Kingdom, Shane Claiborne. And we try to deal with problems that American Christians are facing so that you people on the other side of the pond can get some idea as to what's going on over here. And may I say, what's going on over here is going on over there on the other side of the pond in the United Kingdom. Perhaps your statistics aren't the same as ours, but the problems are as severe. What I'm saying is, whether you're on the liberal side or the conservative side, on dealing with gay marriage, in dealing with the whole problem of the church's attitudes towards gays and lesbians, we should be able to affirm this, that there is nothing that can separate people from the love of God. I had a friend. He was pastoring a church up in the Bedford-Stuyvesant section of Brooklyn. And Jim was called upon one day to conduct a funeral for somebody who was dying of AIDS. None of the other pastors, none of the other ministers in the part of the city where he was living wanted anything to do with this funeral, because that person knew that this individual who had died, it was died of AIDS, and the only friends he had were gays and lesbians, and the service would be filled with gays and lesbians, and nobody that was heterosexual would be in the congregation. Well, my friend Jim decided to do the funeral. He said it was weird. He said, we got to the funeral home, and I preached a sermon on death and resurrection. And these gay men, and they were all men in this case, had their heads down and stared at the floor all during the service. After the service was over, we went out and got in some cars and drove out to the cemetery. I stood on one side of the grave, said Jim, along with the undertaker. They lowered the casket into the grave. The gay men stood on the other side of the grave. They were like frozen statues. Not a nerve, not a sinew seemed to stir as they stared ahead into the abyss. I read some scripture, I said some prayers, Jim said, and then I turned to leave. When I turned to leave, I realized none of these men had moved. So I turned back and I said, is there anything else I can do? One man said, I've been to a lot of funerals. This is the first funeral I've ever been to where the preacher, the priest, the minister, did not read from the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Would you read that? And he did. Somebody else said, there is a passage in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit falls on the just and on the unjust. You know where that is, Pastor? Would you read that to us? Jim said, I read that passage. And then he said, another man said, I don't go to church anymore. Well, when I did go to church, the passage that I loved more than any other passage was a passage that came out of the 8th chapter of Romans. Right at the end of that chapter, there's a set of verses that read like this, that neither height nor depth, neither principalities nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that, friends? If nothing can separate a person from the love of God, then know this, that God never stops loving your gay, your lesbian, bisexual, transgender people. He never stops loving them, never stops loving them. And as a follower of Jesus, you are called upon to love those that Jesus loves. Now, if you're conservative on the issue of gay marriage, I understand that. You interpret certain passages of Scripture that forbid you from accepting gay marriage as a Christian institution. Nevertheless, you do know this, that rejecting these brothers and sisters is contrary to the will of God. 2 years ago, I put out a statement that caused me to get huge numbers of cancellations of speaking engagements. And all I said in that statement was this, that people do not choose to be gay. They suffer because they're gay. But the church should be open to gay people. The church should be ready to receive gays and lesbians into the fellowship. I want people to be saved. That's an evangelical term. I want people to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that He is their Lord and Savior. He is the God of their lives. He is a Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Well, how can that happen if we don't welcome them into the fellowship of the church? And so all I said was the church should be open and welcoming of gay and lesbians, transgendered and bisexual people, just should welcome them and accept them into the fellowship, into the membership of the church. And man, the reaction across Christendom to my statement was severe. People of God, let me tell you, whether you're conservative or liberal on the issue, whether you affirm gay marriage or don't affirm gay marriage, let us be a church that loves brothers and sisters, regardless of their sexual orientation. And may there always be places in our churches for those whose sexual orientation does not happen to be straight. Can we agree on that? Can we agree that Jesus continues to love these people and is always willing to embrace them? And if He is willing to love them and embrace them, ought we not to do the same? And I know some of you will say, I am willing to love them and embrace them, but they've got to change their sexual orientation. Here's the good news of the Bible. If you believe that gay marriage is sinful, remember this, that Jesus loved you and embraced you. Listen to what the Scripture says, while you were still in your sin. God doesn't wait for you to become perfect before He loves you. He doesn't expect you to become sinless before He embraces you. He accepts you just as you are and loves you just as you are. What Jesus has done for you, ought not you to do that for other people? Ought you not to embrace them and love them in spite of their sexual orientation? How else are they going to come to know Christ as Savior and God? I'm not asking you to come down on the liberal side of the issue. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine, except if you're gay, you don't think it's so fine. But let me just say this. One thing we can't debate, Jesus loves us, and nothing can change that. Jesus loves gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered people, and nothing can change that. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are obligated to love those that Jesus loves. Well, let not this issue divide the church. Regardless of our differences of opinion, may we be one in Christ Jesus. This is Tony Campolo. The name of the show is From Across the Pond, broadcast every week from Eastern University and Cabrini University, just outside of Philadelphia. I teach at Eastern. Shane Claiborne, who usually does the show with me, broadcasts. We are red letter Christians. You've probably heard us use that term. We are people who take the red letters of the Bible seriously. You get the old Bibles. A lot of them had the words of Jesus highlighted in red. And we're saying, you know, the word evangelical has become so corrupted that we're going under a new title, Red Letter Christians. Go to our website, redletterchristians.org. Would you do that? And sign on and become one of us. Thanks for listening.